All right, let's pray. Lord, I want to come before you right now, Lord, and I just want to thank you for this great opportunity to have me come out here to Riverside, Lord, to share with your ladies, Lord. I pray, Lord, like I always do, Lord, for your Holy Spirit, Lord, that it would just come upon me right now, Lord, and that I would speak the words that you would have me to speak, Lord. Help me not to pull back or to just not say the things that maybe make me uncomfortable, Lord, but that I would say the things that you would have me say so that it could minister to somebody here, Lord. I pray, Lord, that your spirit would just be so real in this room right now, Lord, that again, that I would be completely lost and that all they would hear and feel is you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. So today I'm going to be sharing with you guys my testimony, and then I'm going to be sharing from the Word of God. So it's going to be like a story, and then I'm going to give you hope. Because just like Bettina was saying, my husband has just recently, along with three other Calvary Chapel pastors, been featured in this documentary because we came from a life of gangs. And for them to now be Calvary Chapel pastors is a big deal. And, you know, at first, when anybody would ask me to share my testimony, I never would. Because when God saved me, suddenly my eyes were open to how bad my life had been, that there was like this really overwhelming shame of what I had come out of and the things that I had done and the things that I was capable of, that I was glad for my salvation and I was glad to leave it behind, and I never wanted to revisit that. And I'll let you guys know that this is probably only my fourth time ever sharing my testimony, because it's not anything that I'm proud of at all. And it just was my life, you know? And so I'm going to go ahead and share that with you. But then again, I'm going to give you guys the Word of God to give you guys hope and not leave you in such a dark area. So when I was really young, my dad had an affair. And so my mom and my dad separated. So we stayed with my mom. And then at some point, I don't know how many years later, they decided that they were going to get back together. But because my dad didn't want to come back to the neighborhood that we were all from because of his unfaithfulness, and he didn't want to face the neighbors and everything else, they made the decision that we would move in to where my dad had been living. My dad had been living in South Central LA, and it was not a really good area of town. So not long after moving there, the local girls from there just decided to befriend us. You know, they just, one day I was sitting outside in the stairs of the apartments, and, you know, they just casually came up to me and said, like, hey, what's your name? And I was like, oh, my name is Sonia. And they're like, oh, hi, my name is Dimples. And I thought, oh, that's weird. But okay, you know, I was only 12, 13 years old, and I didn't think anything of it. But they were so nice. It wasn't like anything brutal or dangerous. It didn't feel dangerous at all. It was just them being nice. So, you know, one of the girls started befriending me. She'd come around a lot after school. And then she said, like, hey, you know, let's just go down the street and hang out with these other people. And so I started to do that. And then she introduced me to a bunch of people. And everybody, again, was really nice and really cool. And everybody was friendly. And it didn't feel harmless at all. You know, it was just a bunch of young people hanging out. So it wasn't long, though, after that, that she asked me if I wanted to be part of this gang that she was part of. And everybody had been so nice and welcoming that I didn't see a reason not to. Like, I didn't understand the severity of it. I didn't know why I wouldn't want to be part of this. So at the age of 13, I joined a gang. Because there was no other girls in this part of the gang, like, I didn't have to get jumped in. Like, you know, you see it in movies, and usually they have to beat you up to see if you're, like, strong enough and hard enough to be part of it. But because there weren't any other girls in this area of the gang, I just walked in. So maybe that made it even easier for me to do this and join this gang. But what started off so innocent really quickly became really dark. And so at first, I didn't want to use any drugs or do anything like that. You know, everybody was drinking. Everybody was smoking weed. Everybody was doing all this stuff. And it was really open. And it wasn't pushed on me. Like, they would say, here, you want some of this? Here, you want some of that? And I was like, no, I don't want any of it. Because, you know, I did the DARE program, DARE to Stay Off Drugs in elementary. And I don't want to be part of it. And they're like, oh, that's cool. And then at some point, I don't know why, I was like, well, it's not that big of a deal. Everybody says weed's not that serious anyway. So I took that first puff. And once I smoked weed, and once I was like, well, I've already done that. You know, I'm not drug free anymore. why not do everything else there is there, you know? So once I had said yes to weed, I began to do everything else that there was out there. So in the first year, when I was only 13, I had already began to use weed, crack cocaine, PCP, and I was dropping acid. So I smoked cigarettes and drank regularly. And there were times that I was so drunk and high that I don't even remember how I got home. You know, I would just get home I'd wake up the next day and I was home and I was like, well, somehow I made it. And that had just become my life within like the first year. Like everything just went really quickly. I began getting deeper and deeper into the gang life as well. And it was no longer just about hanging out with a bunch of cool people. Now it became about representing the gang. So at first it was so innocent, like it was just about friends. But then once I formed that connection, like these people were so important to me. Like they were everything to me. They became more important than my mom. They became more important than my family. They were just everything to me. And so there wasn't anything I wouldn't do for them. And there wasn't anything that I wouldn't do for this gang name. So, you know, it was such a big deal to hold the gang name in honor. So I began to do that. I began to, you know, beat up rival gang members. If I'd come across, you know, girls who were from a rival gang, then we'd have rumbles in the middle of the street. And, you know, like 10 of their girls and 10 of our girls. And we'd just all have an all-girl brawl in the middle of the street until somebody ended up under cars or, you know, they eventually, you know, got away from us. But not ranking out, not denying where you were from was a big deal. And so even though you were risking your life, you just didn't see an option because these people were so important to you. I remember that I started to wear clothing that had the gang name stitched on it. It was like a big advertisement of where you were from. And so I used to wear these hoodies or even my corduroy pants would have the letters on the pockets. But I remember there was this one time that I had a black hoodie. And in the back, it was like in old English letters, the gang that I was from. And I remember talking to some guys that I knew, and I was just kind of hanging out in the car like this, talking to them, when a rival gang pulled up. And, you know, they didn't even have to ask me where I was from because I had it advertised on my back. And I remember feeling the barrel of a gun to the back of my back and them asking me, like, oh, you were just, well, they didn't even ask me where they were from. They just cussed me out. And then I remember hearing them pull the trigger, but the gun had gotten stuck. And I remember in like those seconds of just feeling the barrel, hearing the click, not having it go off, and my knees just going weak and thinking, oh my God, like I could have just died, or I could have ended up, you know, in a wheelchair, or I don't know where I could have ended up, but yet thinking, well, I survived it, so I'll go on to do the next thing, or I'll go on to, and it didn't stop me from continuing to, you know, be part of this gang. Or there were times where guys would chase me with golf clubs, or, you know, chase me and jump fences and walls to try to get to me so that they could, you know, stab me with a screwdriver or something. Like, it was just such a crazy life, but it was just the life that I was part of. So in addition to substance abuse and gang banging, I also became sexually active at the age of 13. At the age of 13, I got a boyfriend, and, you know, we were just sexually active all the time. So my whole life became consumed by gangs, drugs, and sex. And I didn't have any time for school because, like, who has time for school, right, when you're, like, you know, you're barely waking up the next day. So in the seventh grade, I decided that I was just going to drop out. Like, who needed school anyways? And I couldn't make it there anyways in the morning, so. And it was kind of dangerous. Going to school became dangerous because people from an opposite gang could be there. So I decided in the seventh grade that I wasn't going to go back to school anymore. And at that point, my mom had completely, like, lost control of us. Well, lost control of me. Like, no matter what she did, what she tried, I was so part of this. And these people mattered so much to me that there wasn't anything she could do to get me to stop being part of it. So she really couldn't, she didn't have a way to take me to school. If my dad dropped me off and took me in through one door, I'd go right out the other. And there was just no keeping me there. Like, I had made my mind up that this is who I was, and this was my new family, and, you know, this is just what I related to. So I began committing crimes, and after getting caught a few times, I was given a probation officer. So she became my new mom, a legally appointed type parent that I would visit once a month. And she would keep tracks on me. And She made it her mission that she was going to get me back in school. She knew that, you know, at the age of 13, I should be 13, 14, I should be in school. So she told me, you know, that I had to go to school, that part of, you know, being out here was that I had to go to school. So I tried and I never made it. Again, it was probably because of the substance abuse. So eventually she said, well, fine, then you're going to have to pay the consequences to that. I'm going to lock you up. So we would go to court about every 6 months, and she would go before the judge and she would say, I recommend that she be locked up. Every 6 months, she would say this to the judge, and the judge would be like, well, okay, let's give her a week in a juvenile hall. Okay, let's give her 30 days in a juvenile hall. And after doing that a few times, the judge finally agreed with her that I probably needed to be in there a lot longer. And so eventually they sentenced me to a six-month term in a girls' camp. It's called a girls' camp, but it's like a juvenile detention center for girls. So I spent Christmas in juvenile hall, and I went to juvenile hall several times, and at the age of 15, finally was sentenced to the 6 months term. I celebrated Christmas locked up and was released right around my 16th birthday. So as soon as I got out, I began drinking again, using drugs, and having sex again. And a month or two later, I was pregnant. So my 19-year-old boyfriend and I decided that there was just no raising a kid in LA. Like, we were just so messed up. We knew we were messed up, and we're like, there's just no way you can raise a kid and have him not turn out messed up in these streets. So we decided, you know what? We got to get out of LA, or he's going to be just as messed up as we are. So we got an apartment. Well, he got an apartment because he was 19. I was 16. And we got an apartment, and we came out to move out here in Ontario, California. So living in Ontario, California, kind of did slow things down a little bit. You know, it was much quieter at the time. It was mostly cows around us. It wasn't like a whole lot of people. So it kind of pulled us out of the gang life, and, you know, we didn't really do the gangs anymore. But my husband and I still, you know, were into getting high and drinking. But when I was pregnant, I didn't do any drugs at all. I told my husband, like, I had seen other girls who had done it and their kids were sick. A lot of my friends had kids who were born with asthma or other birth defects. And so I had told my husband, you know what, like, I want to give this kid a chance. Like, I'm not going to, I could always go back to doing drugs. They're always going to be there. For these 9 months, I'm not going to smoke cigarettes. I'm not going to drink. I'm not going to do drugs. So I didn't do anything during the nine months that I was pregnant. But as soon as I had them, I went right back to that lifestyle. We went right back to doing it. We were extremely neglectful parents because, like I said, we were high most of the time. So I'd either have somebody try to watch them, but that's just the life that we were living. So some things had changed, but not a whole lot had changed, even though we were now living in Ontario. So my brother and my husband's twin brother came to visit us in Ontario. And they were at the local Ralph's when they were going to get into a gang fight. So they just brought the stuff out here. They bumped into a whole nother gang out in Ontario, and they were going to get into a gang fight when a Christian guy said, you know what, this isn't worth it. You know, Jesus loves you guys, and, you know, gangs aren't worth it. You know, don't you know God has a better plan in your life? And so my husband and his brother, they were raised in a Christian home. I was raised Catholic, and he was raised Christian. So they had somewhat of a respect for Christianity. Like, if somebody had tried to talk to me about Jesus, I would have blew them off. But my husband and his brother, if somebody talked to them about Jesus, they at least gave them the respect to listen to them out. So my brother-in-law heard the guy out and then said, you know what, like, I have some upbringing, you know, kind of like it or whatever. And then the guy said, well, you know, let me come to your house and, you know, start talking to you. So they gave him my address. So this Christian guy starts coming to my house and talking to my boyfriend and I at the time about Jesus Christ. And my husband kind of zoned him out really quickly, again, because he'd heard all of this before. But for me, it was all really new, this whole concept of Jesus Christ. And I knew it, but it was different. Somehow it was different. And so yet the person that I was hostile, I was a cynic. And so right away I was like, well, what about this and what about that? And everything was just an argument and a fight and, you know, a whole bunch of questions, hoping to throw him off. And he just continued it. Like, he focused in on me. Like, he was like, you know, this girl right here, she's giving me a fight, but She's the one giving me attention. So he kept answering all my questions, just every question that I had for him. Well, why is it my fault that Eve did that? And all this is just nonsense that I know now. But he kept talking to me and answering all my questions. And I'm like, man, this guy, he's got an answer for everything. Well, my boyfriend thought he was just trying to pick up on me and said, oh, no, you're spending way too much time with my girl. You got to go. Like, don't come back no more. I don't want you here no more. And then the guy said, well, if you come with me to church just one time, I'll leave you alone. I won't come no more. So my husband was like, okay, yeah, I'll go. I'll go with you. So Sunday comes around and the guy comes and he says, well, we're going to go to church. I'm like, no, no, you say you were going to church. I didn't say I was going to go to church. So again, my boyfriend at the time, just to kind of get rid of him, goes to Calvary Chapel, Chino Valley, where this guy is from. And my husband gets saved. That same day, he goes, he accepts the invitation, and he comes back, and he's got a Bible, and I'm like, whoa, like, what happened, you know, and without even saying anything, now we're not getting high on the weekends, now we're not, you know, he's like totally day and night, and I'm still kind of like, whoa, this is, again, this is you, this is, you know, I always knew we were different when it came to religion, but I was still hostile, and I was like, nope, 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 I didn't agree to this, you agreed to this, and so it took about a month before I finally agreed to attend Calvary Chapel, Chino Valley. And so I went, and I took my son with me. He's probably only 6 months at the time. And I went into the breastfeeding mom's room because it was like it had a window, and you could look out into the sanctuary, but they couldn't see you. And I didn't want to leave my kid in daycare because I was like, you know what? Like, I don't want them to neglect him, you know? I don't want them to mistreat him. Even if I'm doing it, I don't want anybody else doing it, you know? Like, I don't trust anybody else with my kids. So I kept them with me in this room, and I was listening to the worship, and the worship was amazing. I don't remember anything about the message, but I just remember, like, the tugging of the Holy Spirit, the tugging of the Holy Spirit. And then the invitation was given, if you want to come up, you know, and right away, my flesh was like, no, you're not going to go up because you have a baby, and they're just going to stereotype you because you're a Mexican girl, you're only 16, and you have a baby, and it's just stereotypical, you're not going to give these people what they want, and so I was like, no, I'm not going to go up, you know, I'm just not going to do that, and then my husband knocks on the door and says, like, hey, if you want to go up, I'll hold the baby, and I was like, oh, all right, God, like, I felt like it was God taking away my excuse. I was holding on to anything, even though I could feel God calling me, and so I gave my life to Christ that day, and I've never looked back, and again, once my eyes were open, and I got to see just how much hurt I'd caused, how many crimes I'd done, and how many things that I had done, to myself and to other people, I just felt like an overwhelming shame about it. And so I didn't want to look back. And it's just been really recently that God has shown me that, you know what, there's hope in that. There's hope in the fact that God can take somebody so messed up as my husband and I were. My husband and I were really bad. We were angry people. We were violent people. My husband tried to stab me when we were dating. He shot at me when we were dating. We were very physical. We were just angry, violent people. And so for God to take that and to not only save us and clean us up for our own sake, but to put us in ministry is just like mind-blowing, mind-blowing. Like when I hear the scripture that says that God considered me worthy, putting me into ministry. I'm like, I'm always blown away by that. And I'm always humbled because I always tell myself, Sonia, that girl is always going to be there. That person will always be there. She's waiting for you. The minute you let your guard down, the minute you walk away from Christ just a little bit, she will always be there waiting for you. And I never forget that's who I am outside of Christ. That's what I'm capable of outside of Christ. And I don't want to ever do that. So I cling to Christ by his hem, and I stay so close to him because that anger, that hatred, that person that I identified before is there waiting for me. So again, that was all my dark side. And so, but now we're Christians, and I'd love to tell you that, you know what, you know, we became Christians and everything was easy and, you know, happily ever after. But that wasn't the case. The reality of it is that when you become a Christian, you're still you, you know, and some of the things go away right away, but some of the things don't. And so the drugs, the drinking, that went away really quickly. Like, wow, we're not going to do this. You know, then we realized we were living together, but we weren't married. Oh, that's wrong. We're going to take care of that right away. You know, I had some guy tell me, girl, you can cuss. You know, you cuss like a sailor. Oh, that's wrong. All right, I'm going to stop that. So God was always so gentle with me. He always showed me one thing at a time and tackled one thing at a time. And I told God, you know what? If you show me in the Bible, if you show me, then I'm going to be obedient and I'm going to tackle those things. I will make it a conscious effort to not do those sins actively anymore. So, and God took me up on that, and he showed me in the last, you know, 22 years since I've been saved, he's been showing me one thing at a time, and he's still showing me, but it hasn't been easy. But at the same time, I've learned a lot of lessons, and that's what I want to share with you guys for the rest of my time here. The lessons that I've learned, if I had one thing to tell you guys that's the most important lesson out of everything that I've ever learned, is this: God is bigger than any problem, any sin, any trial, or any persecution that you guys are going through right now. I've been through a ton of things, and God has always been so faithful to me, and that's what I want to talk to you guys today. So if you'll turn your Bibles to Psalms 46, I'm going to be sharing with you guys this psalm and pointing out some things. Psalms 46, beginning at verse 1, says, to the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah, a song for Alamoth. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be moved, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake and its swelling. Selah. So the first thing I want to point out to you guys right here is that the psalmist says that he's our refuge. He says that we're a place of trust, that he is a place of trust. He's our hiding place, a harbor, a shelter. You think about it, you know, I have a daughter, she's 12 years old, and at night, you know, she used to be scared of sleeping in her room. I have two boys, and they sleep in their room together, and then my husband and I sleep together, and she's like, well, why don't I have anybody? She was always in her room together, and for years, we could never get her to sleep in her room without crying at night. And, you know, you try the nightlight, and you try the pillow that lights up, and you try all of these things, but my daughter knew at the end of the day when all of those things fell short, she could call out to me, and I was that thing that she called out to. I was that refuge that she went to. I was that hiding place, that ultimate thing that she needed. And God wants, he wants to be that for us. God wants us and desires to be the one that we turn to during our times of trouble. But instead, we run to all sorts of things for temporary fixes. Some of us smoke cigarettes when we're nervous, or we take sleeping pills when our troubles overwhelm us, or we'll drink alcohol because it's a little awkward, or we'll take drugs, or we go to sex because we need that companionship. And the list goes on, and we run to all sorts of things in our lives whenever we go through troubles or whenever we're, you know, have a trial in our life. But God is saying, listen, I want to be that thing you run to. When everything else falls short, I want to be that thing that you run to. I've wasted so much time running to everyone and everything but Christ. And I didn't realize then that all of those hard times were opportunities for me to run to him, to trust him, to find shelter in him. It is during those hard times when we discover that we should trust God and run to him. We discover that he is trustworthy. You know, we can spend so much time and effort running to a friend, running to so many other things. But listen, it's not until you put your trust in Christ, it's not until you run to him that you discover that he's trustworthy. And he's saying, look, I want to be that. I want to be that refuge. Won't you trust me? Won't you run to me? God will be there when everyone else lets you down and disappoints you. Your kids will let you down. Your husband will let you down. Your friends will let you down. Even your church will let you down. They are not perfect, and they will let you down. They will disappoint you, but God never will. You know, my oldest one is now 22, and then I got a 19-year-old and a 12-year-old, and I've been married for 22 years. I've known disappointment. I've known let down. I've let them down. They've let me down. But I can honestly tell you that Christ has never let me down. People will always let you down. Christ will never let you down. So Why waste time running to all these other things or all these other people when Christ is saying, I want to be that for you. I want to be that refuge for you. Too many times we give up too soon, and the minute that things get tough, we quit on God. But I want to encourage you to hang on. God will come through, and when he does, it will increase your faith. You know, I think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the trial that they went through and how they stood up for Christ, you know, when it was off from a distance. And then Nebuchadnezzar calls them present to be one-on-one, and they still stand up for Christ. And they end up getting thrown into this fire, but it was in the fire that they got to walk with Christ. It was in the fire that they got to see that God was present, that there wasn't anywhere too low or too far or even too hot that Christ couldn't come through for them. But they would have never known that had they compromised when they were amongst the crowd, or they would have never known that when they compromised when they were face to face with Nebuchadnezzar. But they only knew that because they were willing to stand faithful even when it got 10 times hotter than usual. And I want to encourage you guys, listen, you'll never know what God can do in your life. You'll never know how faithful he can be or what he wants to accomplish when you give up too soon. So don't quit on him. He wants to be that refuge. He is impenetrable. You will not be, no one can get past him. He will be there for you, but you can't give up on him. You got to run to him and hide in him. Another thing that he says is that he is our strength. The psalmist knew that when we are confronted with burdens that are bigger than us, God is our strength. Many times I have told God, Lord, don't let that happen in my life because I won't be able to stand that. Have you ever said that? You see somebody else going through something and you're like, Lord, not that one. Don't bring that one to me because that's the one that I'm going to break. I won't be able to do it. I've told God that over a lot of things. And every single time that I've gone through something that I said I couldn't go through, God has always been my strength. And so a lot of times we tell God, I can't do that one, Lord. Don't put me through that one. But he says, I'm going to be your strength. Sometimes God does give us things that's like beyond what we can handle, but he doesn't intend for you to handle it alone. He intends for you to lean even closer into him and to draw on his strength. So again, every time I have gone through heavy trials or persecution, I have felt God's presence the clearest. You know, when times are good, I thank God. I know he's there. I read my Bible. But man, when I go through trials, I can see him so clear. I feel him so close. I see his hand the most when I'm the brokest, right? Like that's when God opens all the doors. You see him the most in the times of trial. God does more in us through the times of trouble and trials than he will ever do during the times of blessings. Yet we want the times of blessings, but that's not where you get to know him the best. With you, and he's going to strengthen you. It says that he is our hope in trouble, a very present help. That's what that means. He is our hope in trouble. I don't know about you, but trouble always comes looking for me. I'm a magnet. If you know me, you know freak things are going to happen to you. And I don't know why. I think Satan's like out to get me ever since I've gotten saved. But I have been tased by a random guy. I've been socked in the mouth by a random guy. I've had my car ninja kicked and dented by a random guy. I've been hit on by a guy at McDonald's who then verbally abused me when I told him I was married and not interested in front of my daughter who was just like freaked out. And every single time I was able to just keep calm. God is here, bringing God into the midst of the situation and be like, Lord, what is happening and what is this about and what do I need to do so I can get out of it? And trouble comes looking for me. I've lost my job. I've lost my house. I've been hurt by my closest friends. I have suffered the pain of having two brothers, one addicted to crack cocaine and the other one to heroin, both eventually spending time homeless. I have felt the sting of my own grown kids falling into sin, making bad decisions, and having to face the consequences of that. So I've known trouble. I know the God who has sheltered me during those times of trouble even more than I know those troubles. And so God says, I want to be that. I want to be that help, that strength, that thing you run to in times of trouble. Because the reality is that he didn't come to save us from the trouble. He came to change us in the midst of the trouble. If I came up here and promised you that in Christianity you would never have a problem again, you'd never have a trial again, that everything was just going to be hunky-dory, then I wouldn't be preparing you for the battle. Because the battle is real and the trials are real and the hurt is real. And I rather tell you that, yes, you will go through it, but you won't go through it alone. God desires to be there during those times. He says, therefore, we will not fear. Because God is our refuge, our strength, and our help, we will not fear. The more you get to know God, the more you will trust Him. And the more you trust God, the less you will be afraid of. You know, we're living in a time where you can be consumed by fear. You know, with just recently with the San Bernardino shootings, I was stuck on CNN. I was stuck on Fox News. I was stuck just reading the next article. What have they found out and what's going on? And I myself work in downtown LA in one of the high risers, and I began to get freaked out. I work with people who are probably capable of things like that. And I started to think, what would I do if something went down like this? What would I do? And you could be consumed by fear. And I said, man, where is this all coming from? You know what? This is fear driven. I don't want it. It's fear driven. Or, you know, when my son, I have one son that's a little up and down and up and down. And when he goes through something, the first thing that my mom brain wants to do is say, well, that's going to lead to this and that's going to lead to that. And he's going to end up in jail and someone's going to hurt him. And it goes from 0 to 60 so quickly. And I said, Sonia, this is fear driven. Slow down. And every single time I have to tell myself, God is still in control. Calm down. And then I remind myself, God has seen me through this whole time. I have seen Him over and over. He's been my refuge. He's been my strength. He's been my help. I will not fear. So the more that you know God, the more that you've seen Him be there for you during all the other little things, the more that's going to strengthen you and cause you not to have fear when that next thing comes up. So the more you know Him, the less you will fear. God wants us to put our eyes back on Him. We cannot hold our problems closer than we hold our Savior. We cannot know those things more than we know our God. We cannot invest more time thinking about those things, reading about those things, than we do thinking about and reading about our Savior. When we know Him, we will not fear, though the world around us fall apart. That's what the psalmist says in verse 2 and 3. He says, even though the earth be moved, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, I will not fear. He says, man, even if my world falls apart, I'm not going to be afraid. And sometimes our world does fall apart. Maybe not physically mountains and seas, but sometimes you feel like your world is falling apart. And listen, you can say like the psalmist, I'm not going to fear. Even if everything around me is falling apart, I will not be afraid. So the psalmist declares that even if his whole world crumbles around him, he would not be afraid. Our world is falling apart all around us, physically and spiritually. Can you say like the psalmist, even if my whole world falls apart, I will not fear because I have you? You and I can have peace in the midst of the storm because Christ is there with us. As we continue to read in verse 4, it says that there is a river whose streams shall make me glad, the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. Verse 5 says, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, just as the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered His voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And so here we see that the reasons why we can have peace, the reasons why we can have confidence. First, he says, because of the awareness that God is near. The awareness of the nearness of God gives us confidence. God is in the midst of her. Though the earth be moved, God is not moved. Though the mountains be shaken, God is not shaken. Though all may fall, God stands. And He can stand too, and we can stand too, because God is in us. And God is here. You know, God is here. He desires to be in the midst of us. So He says, listen, I can have confidence. I don't have to be afraid because God is with us. So again, being aware of the presence of God, being aware of the nearness of God is going to give us that confidence. Verse 8 says, come, behold the works of the Lord, who was made desolate in the earth. He makes wars cease to the earth, to the end of the earth, and He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And I love that. I love that scripture. Be still and know that I am God. Stop striving today. Stop trying to figure everything out on your own. Stop trying to fight your own battles. Realize that God is with you, that he wants to fight for you, that he wants to be that shelter during those fights. Ladies, if you're exhausted, if you're burdened, something is wrong. Know the God that you serve. And the more you know him, the more you're aware of who he is and what he desires for you, the less we're going to tremble, the less we're going to be fear, because God is with us. So today, God is telling you that he is your strength. He is your help. You don't have to fight your own battles. Just wait on God. Let's pray. Lord, I want to come before you right now. I want to pray and I want to thank you that you do not leave us aimless, Lord, that you do not leave us hopeless, that you do not leave us fearful, Lord, that you've put these words in your Bible, Lord, that we would be able to read them, that we would be able to draw comfort from them, Lord, that we would be able to have hope. Thank you for what you're doing here, Lord. Thank you for what you're doing in our lives, Lord. Continue to be just that ever-present power within us. Strengthen us, Lord, and help us to turn our eyes back to you, Lord. May we know you more than we know our troubles. In your name we pray. Amen.